See, at the end of the day, the question that you and I must ultimately confront is not, will I trust Jesus with my storms? But rather, will I trust Jesus with my life? See, when you trust Jesus with your life, you will easily then trust Him with your storms.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Hey, this is John Couch of This Day Ministries. Thanks so much for tuning in to This Day in the Word. We're super excited about today's program because we believe that God is going to speak into your life in a powerful way. Let's take our Bibles together right now and let's turn to Mark chapter 4, looking at verses 35 through 41 as we listen to the conclusion of the message entitled, We're Going to the Other Side.
You got to remember, this is the God that First Samuel, that remember the king, and oh man, look, there he is. There's guy number one in Jesse's house. This must be the guy. Look at the external. He's got everything we want. He's our man. No, he isn't. Boom, 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 boom. Okay, Jesse, you got any more? Yeah, we got a runt who's out there on a hill watching some sheep. And God's like, that's my man. Why? I know why. So that no man will glory in my presence. See, if you're going to have revival and the glory of God is going to go forth, if you're going to have revival and you're going to lay on that operating table and say, God, please, please don't give me just a bypass surgery. Give me a heart transplant. Take my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. If you're really serious about doing business with God, you're going to get to the third stage, which is simply this. I'm going to take action. You know, is there going to be things that come against me and challenges? Absolutely. It's par for the course. Jesus warned us people will hate us for his name. See, Jesus wants to use you. Jesus can use you. But you got to believe him in the middle of your storm. As we go through the storms of life, we typically do not default to, this is a great opportunity to show off God's glory, do we? I mean, I want to get to that point. Maybe you guys are already there and you can help me in this. But like when things go awry in my life, I typically, my flesh doesn't default to, oh, thank you, Lord, for this trial. I can't wait to see you work. But boy, that'd be a great place to get to every time, wouldn't it? God, thank you. Ooh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you for another trial. Thank you for allowing this to happen in my life, because now I get to see your power manifest even greater. But what do we typically do? What do I typically do, if I'm honest? We're in the trial and we're just, help! Fix my circumstances. When the trials come, oh God, thank you. I can't wait to see you work. Write this verse down, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10. One of my favorite in all of Scripture. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? That the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. And all God's people said, that's an amen moment, isn't it? Look at verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. This rebuking is so glorious. In that original language, it shows this, that it's with force. It's blunt force trauma. Like Jesus didn't just get up and just go, oh, be still, man. He's like, peace, be still. And what's so intriguing about that is as he rebukes the wind, when Jesus speaks, the wind listens. Sounds like a great jingle for a commercial, doesn't it? When Jesus speaks, the wind listens. This shows Jesus' total dominance over nature. That's why in your notes, write this down, key number two. Key number two is simply this. the Prince of Peace has the power to bring me peace. I know these are very elementary, but isn't it amazing how these elementary thoughts we get tripped up on? The Prince of Peace, Jesus, has the power to bring me peace, period. We often focus first on Jesus bringing us peace, when what we really need to do is trust in Him, that He has the power to bring us the peace. Again, faith Him, trust Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But we don't see it. We don't understand how it's going to work out. But we just say, God, we know You're leading in this direction. It doesn't make any sense at all. But we know You're leading. We know You're guiding. We're going to jump off this cliff, praying that You build us a parachute on the way down. And we really pray there's not too many holes in the parachute. Amen? Our flesh craves control in search of temporary peace. Jesus craves our surrender, and He will give us perfect peace. Let me say that again. Our flesh craves control in search of a temporary peace. Jesus craves our surrender, and He will give us perfect peace. Hebrews 1:3, write that one down. You're going to need that one as well. Hebrews 1:3, speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding, sustaining all things by the word of His power. Peace be still. When He had Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Amen? You know, this flies in the face of what our flesh desires, doesn't it? How many of you guys are alive tonight? Raise your hand. A couple in the back row are kind of like, ah, I'm smelling colors. Yeah, all right. Some of you are like, are here tonight and you're going, man, my neighbor said we're going to get coffee. Man, this is the weirdest coffee place I've ever been to. Doesn't this fly in the face of our flesh? This control thing? I mean, again, fire insurance, do whatever, raise a hand, say a prayer. And what happens? So many times, this is what I see as I travel. So many times, at best, we're creating backsliders. And at worst, we're creating false converts. We got to give people the whole counsel. Like, this is what it's going to cost you to follow this Jesus who is called the Christ. Luke 14, an incredible text. Won't go into it tonight. But literally, Luke tells us there that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that everything else in your life has to become as hate in comparison to Jesus. I mean, imagine what would happen if Jesus really became first in our lives here in Tampa Bay. Remember the old time revivals back in Wales, 1904, 1905? They said literally the bars were empty. Wouldn't it be awesome if Dale Mabry was empty? Like empty. Like all the darkness that goes on in Dale Mabry. All that goes on there. And plus even just rush hour, amen? You know what I mean? Has anyone been on Dale Mabry at 5 o'clock on a Friday afternoon going north? Man, one of two things happen. You are either praying for the rapture, or literally you're about to lose your salvation, amen, and become an atheist. I mean, that's like incredible. You are driving and that's insane. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be amazing though? If all of Dale Mabry and all the Mardi Gras-ism that goes on, we're just kicking God in the shins. And here's why we do it. We do it because God hasn't struck us with a lightning bolt. So we think, well, He must be okay with this. He must be okay if we hang on to Him and hang on to the world. God is so clear through His word, dear one. Thinking here of just two verses. Revelation 6:15-17. Write it down. Revelation 6:15-17. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand? Sometimes we just got to tell people the truth, don't we? Everyone who dies doesn't end up in some carnival in the sky. Just because you live a good life, the only way that you will make it into the good graces of God is through the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. Like there's nothing else. That there's no substitutes. You say, man, if we preach that message at our church, that will empty our church. That's okay. Well, we can't create false converts. We've got to be willing to tell people lovingly the hard truth. And yet that's just not a message, unfortunately, here in America that we want to hear. I'm amazed. I'm absolutely astounded. Overseas, they are clamoring for that word. Clamoring. Man, it's amazing. I mean, these guys are in prison cells the size of a phone booth. And they can come out under one stipulation. Deny this Jesus who you call your Christ. And they're like, there ain't no way. Lock me up. There's pastors over there that travel for miles, hours upon hours to get to groups together, and will send a team over there and they teach them the word of God because they have no training, and they literally have little index cards and they're just writing the word of God in 4-point type, and they're hungry and they write it on there and they take the piece of paper and they're like, oh, this is so precious, and all we do, oh, yeah, it's the word of God. Yeah. It's got dust on it. It's a good door stopper. Let me put my coat on it. And people wonder, they scratch their heads and go, why are we in the predicament we're in? Here's the good news. The good news is that we're going to the other side. We're going. I guess the question is, who's going? It's amazing when you just abandon everything, how freeing you realize you now really are. Like when you abandon everything, well, you know what you really begin to realize is how enslaved you were in the first place. Like when everything, like there's nothing holding you back. God, what do you want to do? Just send me. Here am I, send me. What would happen in Tampa Bay if just a handful of people said, man, we're going to abandon everything for the rest of our days. God, we want to see your glory. We want to see your praise. We want to give fame to your name and to the renown of your name, that your name may be high and lifted up. And as you're high and lifted up, as they took Jesus and they just raised him high, and then they stretched him wide, the word says he'll draw men unto himself. I was talking to a man recently, a man with great wealth, a man who I've known for many years. I've been praying for this man for 15 years. And he calls me up and he says, something's happened to me. I says, okay, what was it? He doesn't know the church lingo. So he's like, you know, I feel alive. Okay, that's a good positive thing. What happened? He goes, and this is what he says. He goes, I was blind, and now I see. Just scales, right? Maybe you're here tonight and you've done that. You're kind of like, man, you're doing your deal, living for the world, living for Satan, doing his bidding, and then bam, what happens? Man, I was blind, but now I see. And now your life is on a trajectory where, man, you're just living for the Lord. That's awesome. See, that's how we're going to change the culture. We're not going to win the world by becoming more like the world. We've bought into this idea in the church that, well, let's become more like the world and we'll attract them. Why does one cesspool want to get information from another cesspool? I mean, it doesn't make any logical sense. I have a dream that every church in Tampa Bay will have a Bible and they will put it on some sort of a pedestal, maybe near the pulpit. And I have a dream that literally that this Bible will stay open, and that they will install a light over the Bible, a bright light shining down, and this Bible will sit elevated 365, 24/7, that the Word of God has authority in this place. You drive by at night and look through the glass doors, and all you see as a person walking by, all they see is the glorious Word of God illuminated. It's the Word of God, amen. See, we're going to the other side. Courage. What is courage? Do you have courage? Remember the old, I think it was Army commercial that said, courage is being afraid, but what? But going in anyway. Oh, I pray that we'd have courage. We need some men and women who count everything else as loss for the excellency of Christ. When the spiritual fire rages, they'll run back into the fire. We need some men and women who will count everything else as loss for the excellency of Christ. That when the spiritual bullets are flying, they don't run back into the bunker. They charge back onto the hill. Perhaps God's plan for your life and mine might be that we go to the gallows for His glory. Perhaps His plan is that we go to the burning platform. Perhaps His plan is that we go to a faraway country and we're in an orange jumpsuit to be beheaded for His glory. Any of those things that might happen in your life, that won't be a disaster. That's for the glory of God. The disaster will be a life that's lived, that was lived for self and not for God, but under the shroud of God. The temporal of God, the template of God, saying, well, it was for God, but it really wasn't for God. Because when the curtain's pulled back, we will all be exposed for who we truly are, amen? And when the curtain's exposed on my life, all I want to be seen is Jesus in me, the hope of glory. Nothing else. Warren Wiersbe said it like this. Jonah ended up in a storm because of his disobedience, but the disciples got into a storm because of their obedience. I mean, think about this. First, Jesus, He rebukes the storm, and then He rebukes the disciples. What does He say there in verse 41? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Fear not. That's what He said in verse 40. Look at that verse 40 again. But He said to them, why are you so fearful? Why are you timid? Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? Why is it that you have no conviction, unwavering fidelity in the character, the attributes of who I am, Jesus says. And this is a stern rebuke. That's why key number 3, I want you to write this down. This is mission critical in all of our lives. Don't miss this one. Key number 3, choose faith over fear, period. It's a choice. Every day I got to get up and I face fears every day. Every day I get up and face fears. God, how's this going to work out? God, can this really happen? And boy, I'll tell you what, you get in this text and you begin now to not doubt, but you begin to take the word and drive it deep into the wellspring of your soul. And you simply remind yourself that Jesus already told us we're going to the other side. That produces a confidence, doesn't it? In the midst of your trial, your pain, the bad health report, the financial challenges, the marriage is on the rocks, whatever it might be, what stiffened your spine, doesn't it? We serve Jesus, and He's taken us to the other side. Don't fear. The issue is not, will we encounter storms in life? The issue is, who or what do we turn to during the storms of life? I mean, we typically turn to what we trust in, don't we? And when you go through a storm, you and I, we're going to turn to what we trust in the most. I pray that we're all turning to Jesus and nothing or no one else. Write these verses down. That way, I pray will greatly encourage your heart. 2 Timothy 1:7. You probably have this memorized. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Did you hear that, what Paul tells Timothy? By the way, you typically don't tell someone to not fear unless they're doing what? They're afraid, right? I mean, how many times do you do that? Like, you go find someone who's like really confident and you go, hey, don't fear. They look at you like, are you nuts? What are you talking about? Well, Timothy, if you know Timothy, there, young pastor Timothy was going through some challenges in the church of Ephesus there. And there's Paul, his mentor, pouring in. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, of sound mind. Jesus said this in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All authority has been given to me. By the way, that's called the Great Commission, but so many times we've regulated it to the Great Suggestion, haven't we? well, if I get around to it, if I want to do it, there's not a good show on, I can't TiVo it, it's broke, so now I'll go do it. It's amazing the excuses we make, isn't it? God's not a God of excuses. Aren't you glad that when it was time for Jesus to be delivered up, and by the way, have you thought about this, that who killed Jesus? Do we know? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? Ultimately, you know who killed Jesus? God did. It pleased God to bruise the Son, the text says, that he offered up his only begotten Son. I got 4 kids, a great wife. People see my family, they see my wife, and they go, man, you really outpunted your coverage. I know. But they see my kids, and it's like, here's the deal. Like, I love every one of you with a Christ-like love. I genuinely do. But there is no way I would ever give one of my children for you. Like, it's not going to happen. Don't need to pray about it. It's not in the cards. Aren't you glad that God didn't look at you and me and say, hey, you made your bed, you sleep in it? Aren't you glad that God didn't look at you and me and say, you know what, well, you know, I got a couple excuses I got to use here. No, God said, I'm going to give my best. I'm going to give Jesus Christ, my only begotten Son, that he's going to take the arrows of my wrath. What kind of dad heaps wrath, eternal godly wrath, on his own son so someone else can live? The kind of dad who loves like no other dad could. Don't fear. Don't fear. Don't fear. Don't fear. Why? Because we're going to the other side. They feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Even the wind and the sea obey him. In the Greek language, when you unpack that, here's the visual it gives you. It's as someone who is knocking on a door and the person on the other side of the door is just submitting and listening. Like when Jesus speaks, when he arises, when he stands tall and he says, peace, be still. It wasn't like one side of the boat obeyed and the rest was raging. He's like, oh no, what do I do? No, the whole sea is calm because King Jesus is in authority. All authority has been given to me, he said, Matthew 28, as I started earlier, and the end says, and lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. That's awesome, isn't it? You know what that means? No matter what you're going through, what you might go through, what you've been through, whatever's on your horizon, King Jesus is in your corner. Amen. That will get us through, amen? Because we're going to the other side. Key number 4, last key, here we go. Key number 4. When Jesus is in my boat, the power inside my boat is greater than the power that is battering my boat. Let me say that one again. When Jesus is in my boat, the power of Jesus Christos, Jesus, inside my boat is infinitely greater than the power that is battering my boat. Psalm 128 verse 1. Psalm 128 verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You know, I know you're probably thinking, well, you know, if I just. You guys ever play the if I just game? I've gotten really good at playing the if I just game. You know what the if I just game is, don't you? Like whatever you don't have, you say, if I just had, and you fill in the blank, right? Man, if I just had this, if I just had more money, if I just had a different car, a different spouse, a different house, different business, different pastor, whatever your just is. If I just... See, that's the devil's playground, discontentment, isn't it? I mean, he wants us to be discontent. That's the whole premise. If we can be discontent in Jesus, we won't be following Jesus. Jesus says, be content in me. Matter of fact, Timothy there is told there by Paul again that godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. I know the days are difficult, and I'll be honest, as I told you before last night, and I'll just say it again. There's days where, if I'm honest, I want to quit. You know, you've just given everything. You know, you sacrifice everything on the altar, and the flesh rears its ugly head, and the flesh goes, this is what you repay me with, God. And that's when the flesh gets recalibrated, doesn't it? Remember Jesus, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And now what happens? Because of the obedience, he's at the right hand of the Father. Oh, dear one, listen to my heart. Please listen to my heart tonight. God has a plan and a purpose and a hope and a future for you. It doesn't mean things are going to be easy. It doesn't mean things are going to be rosy. But I will promise you this, that when Jesus is in your boat, he's already told you you're going to the other side. That you don't have to fear. You don't have to panic. You can rest in him. You can trust him. Because what I'm continuing to learn is this, is that as I go through trials, as our family goes through trials and tribulations, as we take this gospel of Jesus Christ, and we've made a decision as our family, we will not bend. We will not buckle. We will not break. We don't care what it does to us or who does what to us. We are going to stand tall for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, this is what I've learned. When you make the decision to choose this day on the front end, when you're in the midst of the trial, you're no longer looking for the exit ramps. I teach my kids this. I say, look, don't wait till you're in the temptation to develop an escape plan. Like you're in the temptation, it's like, what do we do? You know, you're in a situation and typically it's not like, oh, let's pray. No, it's typically let's drive over a spiritual cliff. No, be on the front and be determined. Choose this day. As Joshua said, that choose the gods that your fathers served on the other side of the river, or choose the great God of the Bible. But choose this day whom you will serve. But Joshua drew a line in the sand. He said, I don't know what you're going to choose, but I know what I've already chosen. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And that's why every person, whether they acknowledge it or not, chooses to serve something. Will I live in bitterness? Or will I live in forgiveness? Will I live in addiction? Will I live in freedom? Will I live in fear? Will I live in faith? Will I live in apathy and indifference? Or will I be intentional and urgent and desperate to advance the gospel? Will I live for Jesus or will I live for self? Will I live with one hand on the world and one hand with God and just sit on the fence? One wise person said it like this. Whatever you do, don't sit on the fence because Satan owns the fence. Whatever you do, don't sit on the fence because Satan owns the fence. He owns the title deed to that property. And so many people are struggling inside the church house. Spurgeon said it like this. He gave us the gravity of what was going on in his culture and what's going on in ours as well. He said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. Don't you want to be one that makes a difference? I mean, do you really want to get to the end of your life with regret? Do you really want to get to the end of your life saying, I wish I would have done more for Jesus? I mean, how many people do you know? As a pastor, I've been at the bedside of many people that are going into an eternity one way or the other, and I have found none yet that said, man, I sure wish I would have worked more at the office. I have not found one yet that said, man, I wish I would have had a better car, a bigger house, more material possessions. Every person I come in contact with, when you look in their eyes, there's an eternal longing of what did I do with my life? Did I bury it? Or did I send it ahead? Are you burying your life? Did you get saved and just sit down? Or is it time now tonight to rededicate and give your life totally to the Lord? No strings attached. No strings. It's just palms up is what we call it. You know what I've learned about the palms up approach is this. It's a great visual. See, when my palms are up versus my palms are clenched, there's a big difference, isn't there? My palms are open and my palms are clenched. See, when my palms are clenched with all of God's stuff, and I want to hang on to God's stuff, even though I think it's my stuff, because I'm a control freak, what happens is this: God can't put anything in my palm. But when I'm Romans 12, 1 through 2, I just want to be a living sacrifice. Guess what happens next? He just continues to put more in my hand. Where are you at tonight? Do you believe Jesus, number one? Do you believe him? He's told us we're going to the other side. But secondly, if you do believe him, what will you do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? See, at the end of the day, the question that you and I must ultimately confront is not, will I trust Jesus with my storms, but rather, will I trust Jesus with my life? See, when you trust Jesus with your life, you will easily then trust him with your storms. Holy Father, we come before you tonight. God, I pray that our hearts have been set aflame for your praise and your glory. God, I pray we would not leave this place tonight until we have a funeral for our idols. God, I just pray as we cling to the old rugged cross. God, I ask you, would you give each person, myself at the top of the list, courage to write down our idols. What is it right now, God, that's standing between us and you? Is it that fear factor that we're choosing fear over faith? And tonight we're going to go forward and we're going to start choosing faith over fear. Is it bitterness? Envy? Unforgiveness. Father wounds that maybe have been suppressed for years. Terrible atrocities that maybe have been committed against us. God, right now, would you just reveal whatever idols are in our lives? God, if we're going to see revival, we got to put every Isaac on the altar tonight. Oh, word of God, would you speak right now? Don't allow us to disobey. We want to be well-pleasing to you. As we want to have a funeral for these idols, and then simultaneously, we want to give them as a burnt offering. Speak to our hearts now. And so I pray, if there's one here tonight that truly doesn't know you, Father, will you do that illuminating work right now? Will you speak right now? Cry out to Jesus right now. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm in desperate, dire need of you. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Take over my life. Take it. Use it for your glory. It's no longer I, but Christ. Father, speak to our hearts right now. Don't allow us to delay. To delay is to disobey. Maybe there's one here tonight that is, they truly know you, God, but perhaps they're just living in some sin right now, some secret sin. No longer live in the dark. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Confess it tonight. Walk in freedom. Walk in wholeness. Don't listen to the voice of the enemy right now. Confess and be healed.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. That's info@thisdayministries.org. Or you can write us at This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida 33508. That's This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida 33508. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.